Right, it's wonderful to be with you here this morning. I've already said good morning to most of you, but I want to say good morning to the rest of you. And tell you that I appreciate you having me back for this third time. I appreciate the introduction Brother Adam gave to me there. I mean, I've been knowing Adam a very, very long time. He was just a little skinny kid. And us out playing golf and developing a relationship together and maybe helping Adam in a way that I never imagined that I was going to. And I'm so thankful for that, for his family, for you. And I know that you're appreciative of it. Thank you for Danny and Kathy going to have me in their home this week. And they have no idea what they're in for. So I know I got to stay in the presidential suite with Glenn and Kathy in times past, but I know that Brother Glenn's going through some treatment right now, and we're all prayerful for you, Glenn. And, God is good, and He's going to handle this. You know, our topic this morning in the lesson is being inspired by God, and I'll be honest with you, this lesson, there were two lessons that kind of gave me a hard time, and this is one of them, but it's a good one. And it may challenge you on some things about thinking about things when it comes to your relationship with God. And I hope that it does, and in a good way. And, you know, I think all of us can say that we like to be inspired. You know, somebody says, if you watch an inspiring movie, have y'all had that experience that you've watched something, you've been moved to tears by it, or it's been motivational? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But, you know, sometimes on the news, believe it or not, they actually have some story that is connected to a real person that's actually good news, something that's good. And I want to start off with that here this morning. Probably, you may know about this, you may not. This young man here, his name is Josiah Johnson. Josiah Johnson, young black man that loves basketball, really nothing unusual in his life, middle schooler. Wanting to play ball, wanting to go out for the ball team, but Josiah has a disability, and he doesn't see it as a disability, but Josiah was born with no legs at all. And so, you know, some people say, of course, he's got a great attitude, and they ask him, well, why don't you just do wheelchair basketball? And this is what he said. It's too easy. It's too easy. So he was going to go out for the Moore Middle School basketball team. And he went out for the team, and he made it. He made the middle school ball team with no legs. And you ought to see the guy play. He plays. He shoots. He steals basketball. He makes his teammates mad because he can steal a basketball from them. You know, he's got to figure it out. And he's loving it. He's loving that. I saw that story and I said, man, I have zero excuses in my life for not doing everything that I want to do compared to Josiah. What a beautiful story there, somebody who's overcoming some difficulty in life. How many of y'all remember the Rocky series of movies? There's been about 100 of them now. Okay. I didn't see the Rocky One movie, the Academy Award winning movie in 76. I didn't see that. When Rocky Two came out, some of my buddies said, "Hey, let's go see Rocky Two," in which I didn't know what Rocky was about. You know, that was before you had, you know, everything online and, you know, in the Stone Age, and we carved Rocky out on a rock. And so they said, "Let's go." So it was me and my brother and two of our other buddies, and we were in a Chevy Chevette. I didn't say a Chevy Corvette. I said a Chevy Chevette. Do you know what that was? Okay, that's kind of like the Titanic and a flat-bottom boat comparison. All right, so we were in a Chevy Chevette. My dad's Chevy Chevette, which he used every day on his insurance route. We went to see Rocky II, and man, we were fired up. We were pumped. Now, we're just teenage kids, you know. We're pumped up. We come out, and we're all, you know, shadow boxing with each other and throwing our punches. And, you know, we get in the car, and my brother's sitting next to me, and I'm sitting over here. And all of a sudden, my brother, he starts punching inside the car. And he punched a couple times, and then he punched the windshield. And I thought, that's not a good idea. And so he keeps punching. I said, Scott, don't punch the windshield. You're going to. And he hit it the next time, and he broke the windshield in my dad's car. And everybody in the car got quiet, because you'd have to know my dad. And I thought, oh, no. What are we going to tell Dad when we get home? But we got home, and we told Dad, and thankfully he took it okay. He took it okay. But the only reason I'm telling you that story is that on that evening, my brother was filled with the spirit of Rocky. All right? He was filled up with that moment, that immersive moment. Even though you and I both know this is just fiction. It's not real. Okay? But how many people do you think that the story of Rocky, an untrue story in the sense of being fiction, has inspired across the world? Millions. Millions of people have changed their lives because of those movies. Deborah and I, we went on our, we call it our walkabout trip. We went on a walkabout trip this year. We went to Pennsylvania. And we had a wonderful trip. I tell you, I'm such a beautiful country. I'd never been there before. It was such a beautiful country. Maryland was a beautiful country. And we did a historical tour. We went to Gettysburg. We went to Harrisburg. We went to Valley Forge. And we made our way all the way to Philadelphia. And I said, I got to see the Rocky statue. And so the Rocky statue is sitting to the side now at the Philadelphia Museum of Art. And so it's this gigantic roundabout that you get on. And I tell you what, being an old country boy, I never could figure out how to get off the thing. So here I am, like I'm in a race car doing this roundabout, and people in Philadelphia blowing their horns at me, you know. I'm trying to figure out how to stop to see the Rocky statue. So when the traffic came to a pause, we took a picture and took off. But that day, there were people running up the steps. Because one of the scenes in the movie is Rocky running up the steps. The first scene is he gets to the top and he's just absolutely exhausted, flagged, hurting. At the end of his training, he's leaping into the air. That same day, people were running up those steps, mimicking what a fictional character had done in 1976. You get filled, and it moves you. We'll talk about being filled with God today. You know, when you look at Genesis, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, can I say to you this morning how important Genesis is? Genesis 1, how important Genesis 1 is. And Genesis 1 has taken a beating. And the Genesis 1 has been discredited, disqualified. Even people who claim to be Christians, people who claim to be Christian teachers and professors, have turned this into some type of metaphorical, symbolic thing that happened. Genesis 1 is real. These things really happen exactly like it said. Okay? In Genesis 1, we know that God created the what? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You know, it was void. It was without form. And that's the first mentioning that we have of the Spirit of God. That's the Ruach in the Hebrew. And so the Spirit of God, which is a person, but it is the spiritual person of God, moves upon a void, dark, deep world. And then as almost instantaneously, God says, let there be light, and there was light. What was dark was now light. And from that point forward, we're going to have that God separates the waters, and then he separates the dry land from the seas, and then we have plant life, and then we have all of the heavenly bodies that are spoken into existence there. And then we have birds filling the air and creatures filling the oceans, and then we have every living thing, everything that creeps, and even man himself is created. Later on, we're going to talk about that in our lesson tomorrow night. But brethren, it all started that the Spirit was moving. Every time you see the Spirit of God, something is about to happen. Every time. Because God is moving. God is going to do something. And what we're going to see is something happen, an illumination or order or life or genius or perfection. And then we see something amazing in Genesis 2:7. And you know what Genesis 2:7 probably says. We know that it says right there that God, and the Lord God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God breathed into a man. Now, what were we before God did the breathing? We were just a pile of dirt. Just remember that. He formed you from the dust of the ground, all of us. And when we pass from this life, you're going to go back to it. You will go back to being dirt. Think about it. He formed you from dirt, you go back to being dirt. But when God breathed into the pile of dirt, what happened to it? It became alive. It was the breath of life. God filled this body that he had made, and it became a living thing. You know, it's one thing to make a body. That's astounding. It's another thing to make it alive. That's awe-inspiring. Brethren, we can do a lot of things today scientifically. And there's a lot of things that are being done, frankly, I think we shouldn't even be trying to do. But nonetheless, we might be able to even make a human body or clone a human body, but we can't make it alive. Frankenstein's monster does not live. Only God has this within his hand. And he breathed and he made it alive. As we see there in Genesis 2 and verse 7, the breath of God equals the life of God. Job 33:4 says what? What does Job say about it? The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, this is into the future. How did he see himself there? That the Spirit had made him and the breath of God had given him life. John 6:63, speaking to his disciples and to his generation, says, and it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. 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 Spirit and life. The breath of God and life. Is God concerned about us being alive? How long does he want you to be alive? Now, you know your physical bodies are going to wear out, right? All right. I see some of you are holding up real well since the last time I saw you. Some of you look like me and you're looking like a, you know, melted candle. So, this old body's wearing away, but I tell you what, life, eternal life is what God's aiming for in every one of us. We are alive because of God. That breath of God, John 17:17, Jesus said that the words of his Father, they were truth and they were life. Thy words are truth. John 6:68 talks once again about the fact that the words are life. Galatians 5:14 says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, one word, love and life. 1 John 4:9, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. And we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth, and a revelation to us of his love. The very breath of God in the personage of Jesus Christ, the very breath of God, and what we know is the Word, the revealed Word, gives to us, guess what? Life. Now let's go back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 3, we've got the failure, don't we? Genesis chapter 3, we've got the serpent. The serpent was more cunning than all the other beasts of the field. So I'm going to ask you a clear question this morning. Do you believe in talking snakes? Do you believe in talking snakes? Do you believe in talking snakes? I'm going to tell you that I do. Thank you, young lady. I believe in talking snakes. That snake could talk. I see a lot of talking snakes today. They all have two legs. Did y'all get that part? Now that serpent comes along and asks the question to Eve about what would happen if she, what did God say is going to happen if you partake of the fruit? And how did she answer the question? The day that we eat of it, we shall surely die. And he says, the talking snake says what? Not so. For God knows that the day that you eat, you will know good and evil. You will be like him, knowing good and evil. That's what talking snakes say. That's what the serpent says. That's what the adversary, the opposer, the slanderer, the murderer, and the liar. I'm here to tell you that the words of Satan are not inspired. And then when you hear words that are not inspired, they are not of God, they are of him. And there is no life in them. There's nothing there but death. There's no truth in them. There's nothing there but a lie. It might be a slick lie, but it's a lie. And there's no love there. There's only selfish, gratifying rebellion in the words of Satan. The uninspired, those things that are not the breath of God. What's God been doing ever since then? Ever since Eve partook of the fruit, then gave to Adam and then he ate. Their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. What's he been trying to do ever since then? What's God been doing? He's been trying to breathe life back into us because we died that day. Now they died, and when we sin, we die. And so what's God keep trying to do? He keeps trying to make us alive again. And there's only one way he can do it, and that's by his breath. He breathed it to begin with. He's got to breathe it now. You notice what it says here? That we were dead in sin and rebellion, but that word has just kept on coming to us. The Lord has filled so many people with the complete truth to guide us, to make us alive, to inspire us. The word inspire means in spirit. That's what that word means. Okay, so it means that God puts, the word spirit in the New Testament is the word pneuma. P-N-U-E-M-E-M-A. Now, I know somebody in this room knows what pneumatic is. I know this is not a class, but is there a man here who knows what pneumatic is? Adam. Compressed air to move an object. The pneuma in the New Testament is the air, the power of the air. In other words, when we speak, if I'm holding my hand up right now, and you can do this if you want to, you know, if you say Peter Piper picked a peck a pick a pub pick a peck a pick of peppers, if you do that, you're going to feel little puffs of air hit your hand, aren't you? Because your air has to cross your vocal cords, and your brain is shaping your vocal cords to make words out of it. Does that seem like it's almost magic to you? That these words mean something to you? Is it that words that God breathed, he spoke, and then things happened? But he did. That's the power that he has. That's the power of the word. That's the power of the breath. I think sometimes, brethren, we lose this. Somehow we've lost this vision of how powerful the Word of God is. How powerful God dwelling in us through his Word is. How powerful it is just to speak these words. He is moved in spirit for men to speak. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Brethren, God's Word has never come by some guy who was sitting around thinking, I think that's what God means. I think I'll write that down. That's not God's word. It never came by somebody figuring it out. It never came by the will of man, but holy men of God did what they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How do we get God's word? They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Something was put inside of them, and they spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Brethren, you got your Bible in your hand this morning. You are holding a miracle. That's what you're holding. The Word of God, the breath of God, is a miracle. It is the only divine book in the world. It is here because God acted in a miraculous fashion to reveal his will and to make us alive. It's a miracle of life. Okay, how important is breathing to you? Y'all are not very enthusiastic about that question. How important is breathing to you? Okay, we got to have it. Okay, let's just put it to you this way. What happens if you stop breathing? The end, right? Okay, let me ask another question. How good are you at breathing? Are you a good breather? Now, I'm going to shock you. Most of us are not. I guarantee you're probably sitting there taking in some, you don't even want to be heard breathing. Okay? You're taking in little breaths and out little breaths and in little breaths and out little breaths. And you know what? If you had to run to your car, we'd have to call 911. All right? We're not good at breathing. What about just taking a deep breath? What does that feel like? Go outside if you like cool weather. Me and Glenn like this weather. We're not really caring about what you like, but we like this weather. All right? You go outside. I go outside in that crispy air. Man, that feels good. Every day, brethren, take some deep breaths. Breathe in and breathe out and remember God gave you your breath. And remember, without this, we'd be gone. It'd be over. Somebody stops breathing, man, everybody panics, don't they? You know, I saw a little show the other day and there was a couple of guys doing some dangerous stuff that could have stopped their breathing. And one of the guys said, well, if you stop breathing, so-and-so will give you mouth to mouth. And he said, well, just let me go. So, I guarantee you, if you stop breathing, you want somebody, whether you maybe like them or not, to make sure you start breathing again, don't you? What about Christians? Do Christians ever stop breathing? Do we ever stop breathing in the Word of God? Oh, yeah. Or we're shallow. We just take it a little, let out. Breathing is important here. Are we concerned, what are we concerned about when a baby's born? That they're breathing. My nephew, Jackson Fowler, was born with a transposed artery on his heart. Do you know what that is? That the arteries that were supposed to be going in were actually going out. They didn't know that when he was born, and then he turned blue, and then he stopped breathing. And they rushed him to the Atlanta Children's Hospital and did open heart surgery on a 2-day-old baby and switched his arteries around. And I went in there with my brother. They let us go into that baby ICU. He said, do you want to go in and see Jackson? I said, I do. And I went in there and I prayed over him. And Jackson has grown up to be a fine man, played football. He's a farrier and a welder. Loves being outside, thank God. But brethren, when he turned blue, everybody's world turned upside down. My Nathan, he's my oldest son. Nathan, when he was little baby, little toddler, when he would get upset, he'd start crying really, really, let's just say bad, okay? Emotionally, and he would just cry, and then he would get to the point where he cried so hard that he got all the air out of his lungs, and now he couldn't breathe anymore. Now, I'm a young dad. I've never seen that before. So he stops breathing. My child has cried so much, he stops breathing, he turns blue, and somebody says, blow on his face. Well, I did. He, you know, he comes back to life, and I came back to life because I thought he's going to die. But you know, when he stopped breathing, man, I got concerned. Now somebody later on said, well, if he passes out, he'll start breathing on his own. I really don't want to see that. I'm sorry. All right. But as soon as Dad popped that breath in his mouth, boom, he was back alive. Now he hadn't died, brethren, but you know what I'm saying. You ever watch the air quality reports on your weather app? If you have trouble breathing, you want to watch that stuff. If you got asthma, you want to watch that. If you got COPD, you want to watch that because you want to be able to breathe. All right? How long can you hold your breath? Are some of you holding your breath right now to see? Well, most people can hold their breath about a minute. And then every part of your little body starts complaining, wanting to get that air. Now, there are people who have managed to learn how to hold their breath for 17 minutes. That's crazy, isn't it? But sooner or later, you got to breathe. Brethren, we need to be concerned that all of our babies are breathing, don't we? Breathing in the Word of God, breathing in life and truth and love. We got to be concerned that those who are not breathing deep enough, that they start breathing in a deep way. We got to know how to help somebody when they stop breathing to get them back going again. You know, the Lord God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son in this world to make this world whole. Now, obviously, the words that we have that condemn sin, you know what they let us know? We're not breathing anymore. We're dead. He came to do something else, didn't He? He came to restore us and make us whole. Jesus breathed to make alive while He was here. Everywhere He went, you know what He did? He was teaching. Everywhere He went, He was teaching. He gave the Spirit, the words that He said, He speak to you. We've already said those. They are Spirit and they are life. That's what He's explaining to His disciples there. After the resurrection in John, the 20th chapter, when He's with them together, you know what He does? It literally says Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, it sounds to me almost like we've traveled back to the very beginning, and now mankind needs to be reborn. They need to come alive again. And Jesus is coming to this world to give them life, and now He literally breathes on them so that they may be alive by the power of the Spirit of God. You know what? When we're looking at worship today, there's something we got to be filled with. Now, you know what Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, don't you? You know what that says? Do not be drunk with wine, which is to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And do what? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, right? All right, don't be drunk with wine. That's a kind of spirit, isn't it? Have you ever been, if you see some of what people act like when they go to professional sporting events, they are filled with spirits. They are not filled with the Spirit. If you look at the soccer meets of Europe, if you ever go online, you can find them that they will literally be singing hymns during the time that they're all together. But brethren, they're not singing because they're worshiping. They're singing because they're drunk. And it's an easy thing today to be filled with spirits, to be filled with wine, to be filled with those things that could cause us to do things that are totally ungodly. He says, don't do that. He said, be filled with the Spirit. God's breath. 3:15 and 16, our companion verse to this. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing you one another in psalms and hymns and spirit, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He said, let it live in you. That's a choice. You know, that's a choice about, do you choose who lives in your house? All right. Would you just let anybody live in your house? I wouldn't either. Would you just let anybody come in your house? No. You're choosing that. Let the word of Christ dwell, live in you richly, fully, completely, wonderfully. Okay. You choose whether you want the word of the living God in you. Come live in my house. And fill my house up. That's our choice. We choose what fills us up, and God is ready and able to do that very thing. Okay. Turn a few in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 19. We're getting close to finishing. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays a prayer. And in that prayer, he's praying because he is in prison. And he's praying for that group of Christians at Ephesus, that they would know something. Something would happen to them. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He's praying that these Christians be strengthened with might. That means to have an exceptional strength, okay? And be strengthened with might in the inner man, not the outer man. The inner man, not the outer man. And that was going to happen by the Spirit doing that, by that spiritual presence of the Word of God to do that very thing. But notice he doesn't stop there. There's a reason for that. Now keep on going, if you would, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may live in you by faith. Christ living in you. God is working for his Son to live in you through faith. It's what you believe. Paul said it. He says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what he said. And the life that I now live in faith, the Son of God. He's praying that Christ would live in his Christian brethren. But you being, notice here what it says there, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Rooted and grounded in love, comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Why? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, Paul prayed this ancient prayer. And brethren, I believe with all my heart we need to be praying this prayer today. That we should desire to be filled with all the fullness of God. That we should know the length and width and breadth and height of the love of the Son of God. That we might be strengthened. Now, if we go over to Revelation chapter 2, you can turn over there if you want to. Revelation chapter 2 describes the first church of Asia and its Ephesus. And they seem to be a model church. They have not compromised themselves. They have spoken the truth. They have rebuked those who are against what was doctrinally correct. You would think, man, this is the church. And yet he said they had something major wrong with them. Do you remember what was wrong with the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? They have lost their first love. Brethren, is it possible for us that we who hold so dearly and respectfully to the doctrines of God and that note those things that are wrong and those things that are right and make sure we don't practice what should not be practiced, that we have lost our love for the Lord? Is that possible? Paul prayed this. Seems like they needed it because later on they're going to lose it. Brethren, we need it. We need the breath of God. We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the strength that comes from the Spirit. We need our faith in Christ Jesus. We need to know the length and width and breadth and height of the love of God, which passes knowledge, passes understanding, and we need to be filled with all the fullness of God. And the only way that can happen is because if you let God breathe into you. That's it. So how many of us are letting that happen every day? God's Word. I'm here to tell you, this is what I tell Mount Washington. God wants to talk to you. God wants to talk to you. He's got something to say to you today. And it's in His Word. And it's up to you. Talk to Him too. God wants to talk to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you strength. But how many of us are opening up His book every day and letting Him do that? As we quoted just a few minutes ago, Paul, in his humility, what a wonderful man. He talked about he being crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live is now, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll tell you something Paul understood. He knew something about being loved. He knew he didn't deserve any of his salvation. He knew he'd been a good little Jew, but boy, he was far from God. He knew how much grace had been poured out upon him. He understood it. He wanted everybody else to have that same experience. Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly. He didn't come to give us a little bit of life. He came to give us a lot of life. A lot of life. Life more abundantly there. You know, he said he was the bread of God come down from heaven. You know, to give us what? You notice there? That he would give for the life of the world. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all except that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wow. How, you know, you can't get any more dead than Paul was. And now he's been saved and made alive. As we close our lesson this morning, I'm just going to give you, it's not a true story, obviously, but a story of a man died and went to heaven. Y'all probably heard a lot of variations on that one, haven't you? Man died and went to heaven. And as he's walking along the streets in the city, he sees a room with his name on it. And he goes to the room, and the angel that's with him there, he says, what is this room? And the angel said, well, that's your room. That contains all of your records that you recorded during your lifetime. Everything you did. He said, man, I'd love to see that. And the angel said, no, you don't. You don't want to see that. He said, I want to see that room. I want to see the records of me. And he insisted, and finally the angel opened the door. And when he opened the door, it was this giant hallway, and it was filled with filing cabinets. And every one of them had his name on it. So he runs over, and he pulls the first one open, and he begins going through the files. And what he found was sin after sin after sin that he had committed. His failures, his shortcomings, his weaknesses. And he's going through this for hours. And finally, his knees start to weaken. He starts to feel like he's going to vomit. And the angel comes to him and says, we need to leave. And he is just devastated that the records of his life are so filled with faith. As they come out, they walk to another door. It has his name on it. And he says, what's this room? And now he's terrified. He says, this is our records of your life. Those were yours. These are ours. He opened the door. It was a small room with one filing cabinet. And he opened it up with his hands trembling and tears running down his face. And he opened it up, and there was one sheet of paper. And on that sheet of paper, it said, paid in full. And he felt a hand upon his shoulder. And he looked, and it was Jesus. And Jesus said, I've paid for all that you've done so that you might live. Brethren, our Lord has paid for it all. He's breathed into us the breath of life. He has sought to fill us up, to give us life more abundantly, and the hope of eternity. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, to believe in him with all of your heart, to turn from the ways of death, and to confess him as this magnificent Savior, and let him wash your sins away. And then walk with him hand in hand into eternity faithfully. If you need to respond, won't you do so while we stand and while we sing?